today, and I appreciate it so much. If you have your Bible, I want you to go with me, and I'm just going to share just a few moments, and so I will try my best to speed forward as fast as I can. But I want to share just something with you really quick. And how many of you like Krispy Kreme donuts? Is there any Krispy Kremers here? Okay. I'm going to share with you a theme really quick, the gospel according to Krispy Kreme. If you have your Bible, go with me to the book of Ruth real fast. The Bible says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. And these took Moabite wives, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. And the Bible says, and then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. If you would stretch your hand this way really quick. Father, I hide behind this desk today. Father, don't let my words, my thoughts come forth, but God, I pray that you would use me to speak to your people. And Father, I'm going to give you praise, honor, and glory for everything you do in this house today. And everyone said, amen. The Bible says that there was a man who was in Bethlehem, Judah. Now, we need to understand something. Bethlehem simply meant house of bread. Judah means praise, and the Bible says, and the name of and this man was in Bethlehem, Judah, and he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Moab simply meant the cursed place. So we know there's a man that has left the house of bread and went to dwell in the cursed place. In other words, and symbolically speaking, this man has left the church. The house of bread was the church and went to dwell into the world. Now, why would anybody do that? It's because the Bible says there was a famine in the land. Verse number one, there was a famine in the land, and the Bible says the judges began to rule. What had happened was, in that day, the priest, the man of God, was supposed to lay out the vision. He was the leader, if you will, of the country. He began to give the word for the country, and the people were supposed to follow the priest, but the priest had quit doing his job, and the Bible says then the judges began to rule. It sounds like America today. Come on. I mean, the role of America, it's not my job to listen to what comes out of the White House or the Congress. Now, I have deep respect for our government, but it isn't my job to follow that. My job is to listen to the man of God and the man of God to give me the word for what should happen in America. The problem is we're listening to Washington, D.C. too much when we should be listening to the church house. And the Bible says that Elimelech, his name simply meant God is my king. Elimelech takes Naomi, and her name simply meant the pleasant one. Now, men, look at your wife and say, honey, I thought that's what your name meant. God is my king takes the pleasant one with Mahlon and Chilion, their two sons. Their names meant sickness and consumption. And so they take them and they leave and they go and dwell in Moab. Why? Because the church had become a place of famine. It had become a place that was no longer feeding its people. There was no revival going on in the church. Now, I am a cheapskate. Any cheapskates in here? Look at your neighbor and say, I think he's talking to you. I'm a cheapskate. Anybody ever heard of a thing called a day-old bread store? I mean, I love to go to day-old bread stores because the bread is still good. It's still edible. It's a little bit cheaper. And either one of two things have happened. Either the bakery had made too much bread and they had to get rid of it, so they took it to the day-old bread store to try to get it for a quick sale. Or the bread that was in the store started to get close to the expiration date, and yet it was still edible, but they wanted to get rid of it before it went bad. I like day-old bread stores. I am a cheapskate. But here's what had happened. The church had become a day-old bread store in this story. The church had become one of those things where they came together, they sang three songs, the preacher gave them 3 points and a poem, and they kind of went through the motions. They were in a rut, and they left, and they were just going through the motions. It sounds like some churches in the world today, because we go together on Sunday. If we can just get through this hour, we can go out to the golf course this afternoon, or we can hop into the boat and go up to the lake, or we can go to the pool. We just got to get that 1 hour out of the way. And the Bible says they left Bethlehem and went and dwelt in Moab. Moab was located on the Dead Sea. They bought lakefront property on nothing. And so the Bible says they go there and they dwell. Now, I know you can't tell it by looking at me. I am an addict. I have an addiction. Any addicts, former addicts in here? I have an addiction. Here's my addiction. I am addicted to Krispy Kreme donuts. Any other Krispy Kreme addicts in here? I mean, I was a youth director for the Church of God back in the early 2000s, and I lived in North Dakota. And I can tell you, in the three-state region that I served, where every Krispy Kreme donut shop was. If I ever left my home in Bismarck, North Dakota, and I had to go east to get a Krispy Kreme donut, I drove 3 hours to Fargo, North Dakota. If I wanted to go south, I drove 7 hours to Sioux Falls, South Dakota. If I wanted to go west to get a donut, I had to go 5 hours over to Billings, Montana. I knew exactly where every Krispy Kreme shop was. In fact, if the red light was on, I would almost run over somebody to get there to it. I loved Krispy Kreme donuts. Anybody else like Krispy Kreme donuts? In fact, those donuts are so good when that light's on, they come off that rack and they're rolling through there, and all of a sudden you hear that psh, psh, and that's that sprayer spraying that glaze all over them. I believe in total immersion baptism. I wish somebody would hold me under that icing tank for about 3 days. I love Krispy Kreme donuts. But do not give me a Krispy Kreme donut after it's been in the trunk of your car for 3 days and you're trying to sell them for your kid's high school band trip. And Krispy Kreme will lie to you when they say, just put it in the microwave for 8 seconds and it's like fresh again. That's a lie from the pit of hell. There's something about Krispy Kreme donuts. I love fresh ones. Now, maybe you don't care for Krispy Kreme donuts. Do I have any Southern rednecks in here with me? I'm a Southern redneck. I was born and raised in the South, and I proudly claim my heritage, but here's the deal. My grandmother made these things, and you probably have never heard of them, but she made these things called cat head biscuits. Anybody ever heard of a cat head biscuit? I mean, my grandmother made those things, and here's what a cat head biscuit is. It's a biscuit that's about this big, it's about that thick, and I mean, it is so awesome. And my grandmother would torture us as children. She'd say, you got to go outside and play while I make my bread. And so we would have to stand outside around the house, and we'd have to play, and then when the aroma started getting real strong, we knew that it was getting close to time. And then my grandmother would say these magic words. She'd say, go wash your hands. And that was code for run to the bathroom, wash your hands, get to the kitchen table as quick as you can. And so by the time we got to the kitchen table, my grandmother was putting a hot pan of those cat head biscuits on the table. And so what we could do is we would put one on our plate, and then we would poke our finger in the top of that biscuit, and then we could put butter or molasses or syrup or jelly or whatever you wanted on that biscuit, you could put on that biscuit, and it was so awesome. But as much as I love my grandmother's cat head biscuits, the leftovers would get wrapped up in her cooking cloth, left on the table all night, And the next morning, she would try to serve them for breakfast if there was any leftovers. And all of that lard had hardened that you could pick up one of those biscuits and you could throw it at somebody and kill them. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. There's something about fresh bread. And the church had quit being a house of fresh bread. Now, can I just tell you something? Here's what the church is supposed to be in 2021. The church is supposed to be a house of fresh bread. A place where people can come feast. People that are spiritually starving. And so I go back to Elimelech, God is my king, takes Naomi the pleasant one with sickness and consumption, and they leave and they go and dwell in Moab. Why? Because the church had quit doing its job and serving fresh bread. Have you ever known somebody that they used to attend church and they didn't miss a Sunday? They were always involved in different committees and ministries, and anytime they were doing something around the church, they were there. But all of a sudden, one Sunday missing became two Sundays, and two Sundays became four. And before you know it, you never saw them again, and they just kind of slipped out through the cracks. And then one day you kind of realize, where is that family? They're not here anymore. And so that's what this family had done. They had left and went and dwelt in Moab. The Bible said they were there about 10 years. And Elimelech passes away. Mahlon and Chilion, the two sons, pick up wives of Moab. And when they get wives of Moab, they're unequally yoked. Let me just tell you something. You need to be equally yoked. And let me just say this, young people. You need to be equally yoked with people of your faith. If you're Pentecostal, you need to find you somebody who's Pentecostal. Now, I'm not against other religions and other forms of worship, but you need somebody who's going to be equally yoked with you. You don't need somebody that you say, okay, I'm doing the dating ministry. I'm going to get them saved, and I'm going to bring them into the fold like I believe. That never works. And the Bible says, after 10 years, all Naomi has is two sons that had died and then her two daughters-in-law. You know what that tells me? That tells me this story. Sometimes sin will take you places you didn't want to go. It'll cost you more than you wanted to pay. And it'll ask you to deplete all of your spiritual checkbook funds and leave you with nothing. And so here's Naomi. She's left with two foreign daughters-in-law. And then the Bible says this, and I'm going to give it to you in PD translation, and we're going to get out of here. The Bible says this. The Bible says, Naomi hears in the fields of Moab that God is showing back up. In other words, revival is starting to take place at the church again over in Bethlehem. The Bible says that Naomi hears that in the fields of Moab. Notice, she didn't hear it on Caleb. TBN didn't post it on their TV show. I mean, the church didn't even put a sign out front saying, we are in revival. She heard it in Moab. Now, let me just tell you what that means. That means that what that tells me is people are nosy by nature. Do you know any nosy folks? Come on, anybody know any nosy folks? I see some of you punching your person next to you. Just go ahead and punch him and say, I think he's going to preach on you now. We are all nosy by nature. Now, when I grew up, I grew up in a small country town. And in my town, we didn't have a lot of entertainment. So we were all nosy by nature. Anytime the popo came down our street, we all ran to the sidewalk to look to see who got in trouble this time. Anybody know anybody that way? It don't happen in Brooksville. In fact, when the fire truck came down our road, we all got in the car and followed it, and we went to where it was, and we prayed that the whole thing would burn down so we can watch for entertainment purposes. Nosy by nature. Naomi heard in Moab. Now, here's what Moab may have represented. She might have heard it at the bar room. She could have dropped by the adult video store and heard them talking about revival. She might have even went to the gossip counter at the local cafe and heard them talking about. I don't know what Moab represented for her, but she heard it in the world that the church had begun to do its job again. Nosy by nature. I'm going to tell you something. When we turn on the spiritual Krispy Kreme light in this house, people riding up and down this street are going to detect there's something going on over at Red Life Church. You don't have to put a big sign out front. You don't have to run an ad in the newspaper. You don't have to put it on the radio. You don't have to do anything of that. All you have to do is show up and worship the Lord in this house and let this place be a house of fresh bread. And people will notice it in this community. I'll tell you a story, then I'm going to be finished. Okay. I was pastoring my first church. I was young, dumb, and naive. I was a youth pastor, and I had left a youth group of about 100 kids. And on my last Wednesday night, we had 100-plus teenagers. And then I went to this church that nobody wanted. I mean, they were having a hard time to get a pastoral candidate, and I had been begging the administrative bishop for months, please let me go pastor, please let me go pastor. And finally he said, I'll let you go over there, and you've got 6 months to turn it around, and if you can't turn it around, we're going to have to shut the doors to it. So I go to my first assignment, my first church, my first Sunday. There were 12 or 13 people there that Sunday, including me. And so I preached my heart out, and at the end of the service, I went to my church treasurer, and I said, okay, how did it go today? And he said, okay. And he said, well, here's our bills. And he handed me a sheet of bills of $6,800. I looked down, and I saw the bills, and I said, well, go ahead and pay the bills. And he looked at me like I had dropped off the face of the earth, and he said, you don't understand, Pastor. All we have is $200 in our account. And that included this morning's offering. And so I said, well, I tried to be super spiritual, and I said, well, just hold on to him, and tonight after church, we'll pay him tonight after church. And then he looked at me like, this guy didn't drop off earth. He dropped off the moon. He has lost his mind. And so I went home that day, and I cried a twofold cry. And I said, God, you gotta help us. And here's what a twofold cry is. First of all, I was crying. I said, if Pastor Chuck will hire me, I'll pack my bags and get out of here before dark. And then part of me was crying because I knew God had called us to do a work there. And here's what the Spirit of the Lord said to me. He said, I want you to teach my house to be a house of fresh bread. And so we didn't pay those bills off that night. It took us a little while, but we got everything paid off. I stayed there 4 years, and I taught that church to worship the Lord and let it be a house of fresh bread. Let it be a spiritual Krispy Kreme shop, if you will. We turned the light on every Sunday. Every time we came to that church, we turned the light on by the art of worship. I'll tell you this story. As I pastored that church, there was a young man who lived his life as a woman. He walked up and down Krill Avenue, which is a main thoroughfare in town, much like this main street out here. And every morning I would sit in the front of my house, and I would look out the window. And as I was reading my Bible and praying and drinking coffee, I would see that young man walking up and down the street every morning. And I began to pray, and I said, God, you gotta save Coco. You gotta be careful what you pray, because God will honor your prayers if you're serious. I would pray many times in our church, and I'd say, I want God to do a new thing in this house. Oh yeah, that's great, Pastor. And everybody wants a new thing until that new thing shows up and it don't look like you, it don't act like you, it don't dress like you, and it don't smell like you. And I'll never forget one Sunday, Pastor, I'm standing on the pulpit, and I was frustrated because I really wanted God to just really grow our church. And we were growing. We went from 12 to 20 to 30 to 40 to 50. And the end of that 4 years as pastor, we were over 120 people. But I stood there one Sunday morning, and my spirit was grieved. And I said, God, as I began to pray, I looked out over the congregation. people had their heads bowed, and I was just looking at them, and I was grieved in my spirit. And I said, God, send us people that nobody else will have. And I said, God, I want you to send us drug addicts, alcoholics, prostitutes, homosexuals. And as I prayed that prayer, I seen people going, and then I seen some going, I prayed that prayer in earnest, and I can tell you, when I left that church as the pastor, we had all of those types of people that had come out of those lifestyles sitting on our pews. I told you about a man who lived his life as a woman. His name was Coco. And I would pray every time I'd see him every morning, walking up and down Creel Avenue, going to work. One Sunday, we were worshiping the Lord. We had turned the light on. It was a spiritual Krispy Kreme light. The aroma of the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Krispy Kreme light's on, parking lot's full. You'll smell an aroma coming from the building. Why? Because something's going on the inside. One Sunday morning, I'm preaching, and we have an altar service. And that young man who lived his life as a woman stood in the back door of my church and observed. In about 3 to 6 months, during that period, he would come in periodically. One Sunday morning, when he walked in, I said, Lord, I don't want him just to observe today. I want him to encounter you. But then I began to pray that prayer. Because, you know, every church has these people that identify their ministry as cleaning fish before they catch them. And I was like, oh, please don't let sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so get to him. But this particular Sunday morning, the power of God was moving. People were gathered around our altar worshiping God. There was an intense time of worship. And that young man walked to the back of where people were worshiping. And I was praying, Lord, don't let so-and-so get to them, because I know how. And then it dawned on me, what are you going to say to him? And the Spirit of the Lord said, I want you to tell him that Jesus Christ loves him and you love him. And that young man was standing there, and I got to where he was, and I reached through several people and I pulled him to me. With reluctance, he came up, and I leaned over and I whispered in his ear and I said, I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you and I love you. And that young man fell on my shoulder and began to pray. He began to cry. After about 20 minutes, he composed himself. And when he composed himself, he turned around and walked out the back door of my church. Now, you didn't get him a visitor's card, and you didn't sign him up for a new convert. None of that. Tuesday of that week, I'm sitting in my office, and that young man opens the door to my office and he says, can I come in? And I said, sure. He comes in, he sits down, he says, I want to tell you my story. He said, all my life, I've had people tell me they hate me. They wished I'd burn in hell, that I was going to bust hell wide open. Just mean, vile things to me. And that's church, folks. He says, I hate church. He said, I've had pastors say even meaner things. I hate pastors. He said, but there's something about this church. He said, for months I've been walking up and down this street all my life, but for months I have felt a drawn to check this church out. He said, Sunday morning when you pulled me to you and you told me that Jesus loved me and you love me, he said, nobody ever told me that. He said, I don't know what happened. It feels like a million pounds of bricks were lifted off of my life. That young man, his real name was Charlie. Why did God touch Charlie's life? Because somewhere we became a house of fresh bread. And we turned the light on. And people were drawn to our house. I stopped by to tell you, you have something special here. I can't say this about every church I go to. there's something special about this house. And I just stopped by to challenge you one more time. Purpose to be a house of fresh bread. Purpose to be a spiritual Krispy Kreme store. Here's what'll grow your church. It isn't great preaching, and you've got a great preacher. I listen to him a lot of times on Facebook. He's a great preacher. Great preaching doesn't grow churches. Awesome programs, and you've got awesome programs. I love the things I am seeing in this building. But they don't grow churches. What grows churches is worship. People that worship. See, the Bible only gives us one prescription to grow a church. The Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So here's the job that every one of us have. I don't care how many ministries you volunteer for. I don't care what all you're involved in. Here's your number one job when you come to this house, to lift up the name of Jesus and worship him. And when you worship him, there'll be something that'll flow out of this house and it will draw people here. Why? Because we're nosy by nature. And if you're really going to worship, you won't go home and eat the preacher and three songs and it was too hot, it was too cold for lunch. You'll go home and tell about the good things that happened at Red Life Church. And there are some phenomenal things going on here. So I stopped by to tell you, let's worship the Lord. Let's make this place a house of worship. Why? Because the world needs to see it. They need to hear it. They need to be drawn to it. Be a house of fresh bread. Would you stand to your feet? Would you bow your heads? Can I ask you to do one thing? I don't want to take too much more of your time, but can I just ask you to do one thing with me? Would you just, if you feel comfortable, would you gather around the front here with me just for a few moments? We're going to do one thing and then we're going to be out of here. Would you just come around? Now, there's nothing magical about lifting your hands. In fact, if you're being chased by the police, and he says, freeze. If you're smart, what are you going to do? Lift your hands. Now, you can be dumb if you want to and get shot at. What does this mean? All this is an act of surrendering. Just because I lift my hands doesn't mean I'm going to get a goosebump on my goosebumps. All this means is I'm just surrendering. So could I ask you to lift your hands with me this morning? Would you just surrender to the presence of the Holy Spirit? Would you just pray with me this morning? And I'm going to pray something like this. Dear God, I'm Don Chavis, and I need your touch one more time. Father, what happened last Sunday is not good enough. What happened even Wednesday night or whenever we were here last together, that's not good enough. Today, we need a fresh touch, a fresh anointing. And God, as we worship you today, as I lift up my voice and I worship you and I surrender my life to you. God, I need a fresh touch. I can't give away something I don't have. I can't give people fresh bread if I don't have a fresh experience. And so today, God, I want a fresh touch of your anointing, a fresh touch of your power, a fresh touch of your spirit in my life. God, I pray today that there will be a fresh presence of your Holy Spirit to fall in this house like never before. And God, I know as we do that, that light is going to go on. That spiritual Krispy Kreme light is going to go on. And people are going to be drawn to Red Life Church. Because of great programs? No. Because of great preaching? No. Because there's a worship atmosphere in that house. God, let this place be a place of fresh, anointed worship. And God, I thank you for what you're doing in your people. I thank you for the presence I feel even right now as we're worshiping you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Lord. I want to ask you to do one last thing and then we're going to be finished. I'm I'm going to ask your pastor if he'd come and join me on this stage. I am duly convinced that when we bless the man of God, the house will be blessed. It will be blessed. You want this house to be blessed? Bless your pastor. Now, he don't know what I'm doing. He's probably over there shaking right now. I want you to stretch your hand toward your pastor. And we're going to pray for him. We're going to pray for the man of God today. And then I'm finished. I'm out of here. Would you just stretch your hand? Father, I pray for our pastor. God, I want the man of God to be blessed. And God, I first and foremost, I pray blessing spiritually over him. Give him wisdom. Give him wisdom beyond years. Give him anointing. Anointing that when he steps in this pulpit, it will be like a man that has come out of the wilderness who has honey dripping from his lips that will speak the word of God that will bring life to this house and this community. God, I pray that you would bless him emotionally. Father, pastoring is not an easy task. And pastors go through a lot of stress. So God, I pray stress be taken off of him. I pray worry be removed from him. I pray you would just bring his emotions in check and bless him emotionally. Father, I pray for him physically. All of his physical needs will be met. Keep stress away from him. Keep worry. God, meet every physical need he has. And yes, Lord, I do pray financial blessings upon him. Meet all of his financial needs. And let him be a blessed man of God. We're not talking about a prosperity fake doctrine that is out of line with the word of God, but we want the man of God to be blessed. Bless him financially. Meet all of his needs. And Father, I know as you bless the man of God, you're going to bless this house. I am convinced of that. Your word teaches that. And so today we bless the man of God. And in return, we ask that you bless this house and bless those that are a part of this house. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be here. And let me just say this. I'm serious about blessing the man of God. Those of you who grow gardens, if you get an extra squash, give him a squash. If you get a raise at work and get a piece of money, give him a piece of money. I promise you, God will bless you in this house as you bless the man of God. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here. God bless you.
Amen.